I came across this quote that I thought was interesting, especially in view of what we're going to be studying today and then the next few lessons. And the observation was made that authority rarely survives in the face of doubt. And you know, when you think about that, that's true. If you think about governments, for an example, if the people lose confidence in their leaders, what happens?
Stop following them.
May even have a rebellion of some kind. So that is a true statement. When you think about if that's true also in religion, what if we lose confidence in the authority? Then what happens? Rebellion against authority stems from a skeptical attitude about both the need for authority and the source of it. That, again, that makes sense. Here's whether I need someone to guide me, or I may say I need someone to guide me, but I deny the source of it. So I want to look just briefly here at the need for it. Do we have a need for authority? And I've got two verses here that I don't know if they'll be the ones that you give, but let's just see how well we do. Tell me at least two verses, and just do one at a time, that lets us know that we do need authority. There's something about man that we need some help. We have considered these in past lessons.
Proverbs 14:12.
Okay. And? Okay. Guess what's on the board? Good job. Jeremiah 10:23, which says what? Real loud so everybody can hear it. Okay. Good summary. Does man have the ability to direct his own steps? It's not in man to do that. We don't know everything. We're limited in our knowledge. What about Proverbs 14:12?
There's a way that seems right to a man, but the way is the end of death. Its end is the way of death.
Okay, good. All right. Very good. There's a way it seems right. Wouldn't that be terrible to be going down a road and you think you're going the right direction, only to realize that it's not? In fact, it's even harmful to you. You may even die because of it. Don't you know you'd want to make sure you're on the right track? So here are at least two verses that let us know, is there a need for authority? Well, again, going back to that one comment, rebellion against authority stems from a skeptical attitude about both the need for it. Well, what if I don't think that I need help? What if I think I've got all the answers? I can figure out things on my own. Then what am I going to do with God's Word? I'm going to dismiss it. I don't need it. It comes from within me. I can figure this out. So there will be then rebellion against God's Word. What about the source of it, where we would question the source? The one passage, Isaiah 52:7, it's a lengthy verse, but the end of it is what has been the source of the title for our book, that the Lord reigns as the King, that He's the one. Let me get that again. It's in the introduction. Your God reigns is the key declaration of Isaiah 52:7. And then, of course, what Jesus says about Himself, Matthew 28, and that says what? Verse 18. The what? Okay, so Jesus claims to have all authority. And then people will question that. Again, the rebellion will come. We will turn away from the what we need to listen to, either because we think we've got the answers, we don't need this, or we question the authority that is there, that we'll deny that. And what we're going to be looking at is, so how does this God, this King that I desperately need for guidance, how does He communicate His will so that I've got exactly what I need? And that just makes for a real interesting study. And God has supplied what we need. Can you give me some verses on that? That God has given to us what we need.
1 Peter 1:3,
okay, and that says 2 Peter 1:3. Okay, it's one of those long verses, but in the midst of that long verse, he says that everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given. Stop and reflect for a moment how wonderful a truth that is, that everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. So we don't find instructions on how to build a rocket to fly to the moon because we don't need it. Doesn't pertain to life and godliness. So that's why the book is not as big as it could have been. But everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given. All right, any more?
2 Timothy 3:16.
Okay, and what is there in that passage that lets us know we've got what we need?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Okay. And then the verse 17, to what end? That the man... Make sure if you're talking with someone about that passage, you know, you've heard me before on this, how those little words that sometimes we skip over, those little words ought to guide our thinking. So, when he said, and I'm not sure about the New American Standard, what that one says, but when it says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's a little comma, so the sentence continues on. The very next word says that. So what that's telling us is that whatever he said about the inspired word of God, that it's profitable for all these things, it's for a purpose. To what end? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, that's a wonderful verse. You think, has God given to us what we need? Yep. You mean I can be complete with what God's given? Yeah. I can be thoroughly equipped to every good work? He said that's why he gave the word. So we have that great assurance. Now, one other passage. All those are on the screen. I can't read. The next one's the next answer. Those two verses, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17... those are consistent with what Jesus promised the apostles. Can you think of the passage? If you've already answered, you're off the hook. Somebody hadn't answered yet. Jesus gives a promise to the apostles. Uh-oh.
I think I know the words, but not the verse.
Okay.
The scripture, he would give you the Spirit, he would guide you in all.
Okay, and that's found. John 14:26, that he's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus said. Same context, same conversation. Then Jesus says in John 16:13, the Spirit will come and do what? Guide them unto all truth. When you put all those verses together, so we've got them all here. When you put all those together, God has given us a wonderful blessing in that we who are lacking in our ability to know what to do, and we make bad choices, we make choices in view of what we want, and that will lead to death, that God has given to us exactly what we need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, it's there. There's a little side note that I think is interesting. Those verses let us know that God has given me every protection I need against that person who comes to my door and says that they have a special message from God for me. What do I know when they say that? There's one of two things that will be true. What they're telling me is true, and if it's true, then how will I know it's true? Because they told me, I'll be able to turn to the Scripture. So I really don't need them to tell me. God's already given it. Or, if it's already, so one choice would be it's already there. What's my second choice? It's not from God. And so then what do I know? Or if it's not the truth, If what they're telling me I can't find in Scripture, then it's not the truth that's been revealed. So then I know I don't need to follow that. you can combine other verses with that. Galatians 1, 6-9, where Paul says, if we and an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than what we've preached, let him be accursed. How can you be so sure that somebody would be wrong about something? Well, it's because what they're saying doesn't match what God has already revealed. The truth is here. And so we've got exactly what we need. If that's true, what's in those verses, and God's given to us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness, does that include how to think? Does God tell us in His Word how to think? Got a few head shakes, yes?
Some things.
What do you mean, some things?
Well, like, would be like the requirement of baptism, for example. It washes away sins. We know that's a fact. But then there may be some other areas we get into where things might be, well, implied, which we use judgment.
Okay. Does God tell me what kind of attitude to have when I study? Okay.
But we have the ability to either go with that or go against that.
Okay. What does he tell us about what kind of thought process we should have? What about our thinking? Is that too vague a question?
I would say submitting to him.
Okay.
Submitting to his authority.
Okay. And what kind of attitude do you need to have to submit to the Lord's authority? A humble heart, a contrite heart. That's stressed throughout Scripture. God will dwell with the humble and contrite heart. Friend?
Well, yeah, I mean, we ask ourselves, are we glorifying God when we do these things, right?
So okay.
That's how we think. Is this, if Jesus was standing next to me, which he is, all right, would he be okay with our decisions that we're making? Like, we know the kind of how we should think and how we should act.
Okay, and how will I know if it glorifies God? He tells me in His Word what He wants and everything that I need to know. All right, good thought.
I'm not saying that He tells us how to think. I'm not sure. Everybody thinks differently. Everybody has different abilities to think. So I don't think He tells us how to think. That's kind of in our bodies, our mind, you know, as to how that works.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, as far as it doesn't tell us how to think of that, but with the abilities that we do have, we need to do it with that.
Okay. Maybe the better question would be, does God tell me what kind of attitude I should have when I'm in the thinking process? And yes, it gets back to the humble heart, the contrite heart, the poor in spirit that Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with. Just have that attitude that I don't know everything and I need some help. I need some guidance. We have to have that kind of attitude. What we've looked at in the past lessons is how is anyone's will communicated, and I'll just go quickly over these points. Either we tell someone what we want them to know, or we show them, or we imply that. Those are the three ways that we communicate. We do that with ourselves, amongst ourselves, and God has chosen to communicate to man in the same way. As we noted in one of the lessons, we don't have to learn a new language. We don't have to learn a new way to communicate. God, who gave us the ability to communicate, God, who gave us the ability to reason, God, who gave us the ability to take what's in my mind and convey it to you, and you take that, do something with it, and you take what's in your mind and convey it to others. That wonderful thought process, that God has given that. And He's told us how to use that with the humble and contrite heart. And so in this communication, we know that, well, you can tell somebody what you want, you can show them what you want by giving an example or a model. And then there's to imply that you don't give specific instruction, but you say enough that a person can infer from that some things that will be true. I'm really excited about the next lesson we're going to do, because that one has to do with implication and inference. And the more you study this, the more you realize that there's a whole lot more of that in the Bible than you might have thought. I guess I've always thought that the command was number one, example number two, and necessary inference number three. And when you study this, well, I tell you what, necessary inference has gone up the ladder a little bit. It's really fascinating to read. So when we say that, okay, there's these three, to tell, to show, and imply, and what many of us who are older might remember, the command, example, and necessary inference. And is Ken not feeling well today? He brought up the one, let's see, how did he say that? Apostolic precept, apostolic example, and I forget how he said it. The what? Yeah, direct command. I was looking for the specific words, because sometimes it can get really lawyerly. Command or precepts, example, necessary. There was another word there, but anyway, that's all right. So what I just want us to see is that this command, example, necessary inference, many times abbreviated with CENI, and sometimes in your reading on this topic, you will find people who will write the CENI, and they will try to tear it apart, like that's not a part of how God reveals His will. Depends too much on human judgment, depends too much upon how we think. And so they're going to replace it. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about, we need to replace our hermeneutic. We need to replace it with something else. And usually the answer you get with, when you ask, we'll replace it with what? The usual answer is love. That sounds good. Any problems with it?
Based on human judgment.
Yeah, there's human judgment involved. It becomes very subjective, doesn't it? How, what I think is a loving thing to do may not be what you think is a loving thing to do, but that's all okay because we're all doing it out of love, and now we're right back where we started. Everybody's doing something different instead of being united around God's Word. Jason.
And I think Troy would agree with this guy with this book. The whole idea of CENI really is not a term of duty.
Right.
It's not a mind or a way of interpreting. It's just a way to understand communication.
Yes. Yes. That's one of my next charts. On page 34 in the book, I've tried to keep this from being just us reading through the workbook. I'm trusting that you're reading the lessons and then we discuss. That's my goal. But every once in a while, I want to pull a quote. And this is the point that you were making, Jason, down at the bottom of page 34. This process of telling, showing, and implying is not itself a method of interpretation. Rather, it's a recognition of how we get the raw data that then is interpreted. In other words, we start with the facts. What did God say? What has been shown? Then we proceed to interpret that. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah, we're not talking about a way of interpreting. That's another study. But what we're looking at is just the very simple fact. Well, what did God say? Now, after you've determined what He said, now you can go and try to interpret, well, what does that mean? Some of that will include, is there something for me there to do? Or is it something, just an illustration of something? So when we talk about telling, showing, and implying, we're simply looking at, well, what did God say? What has been shown? And then we interpret that. Now, what the book does, and I think this is really good, it's really interesting when you do this. Turn to Acts chapter 10. And he makes it clear in the book. Let me get to the right page here. Now, what we're going to be looking at in regard to Acts 10 is on page 35. And he makes the observation on page 37, at the very top, it says, though through telling, showing, and implying, God communicated His will to Peter. That's what we're going to look at. Someone might say, well, wait a minute. The purpose of this passage isn't to explain how God communicates His authority. That's true. God's purpose was to communicate something to Peter, who in turn would communicate the gospel to Cornelius and his family. What makes this passage really interesting is that we are looking at how did God communicate something to Peter. And when we read that, guess what we've learned?
How he communicates.
How did God want to make something known to Peter? And what we'll find is that what God did in revealing this to Peter is how he does that today. Now, I trust we understand that, especially with the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, God, who in time past in various ways and different times spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And you can make a whole list of how God communicated in times past. Dreams, visions, burning bushes, donkeys, the prophets. And he says in these last days he's revealed his will through his son. So then the question would be, well, how did he communicate his will through his son? And what we're seeing unfolding here is, okay, so how did God communicate his will in this particular case to Peter, who is to learn a very valuable lesson? God could have chosen to reveal it in any number of ways. But what he chose, we understand that this is how we communicate with one another, and again, it's how God communicates to us. Again, I've already said this, but I think it's important. We do not have to learn a special language. We do not have to learn some special approach to reading the Bible. We will read the Bible in the same way we communicate with one another. Now, there needs to be the respect for God's Word, but as far as the mechanism that's used where God lets us know something, it's how we communicate. So we go to Acts chapter 10. And this is a story of conversion of Cornelius. I think it helps for us to understand what kind of relationship did the Jew have with the Gentile. How would you describe it?
Contentious.
Okay.
Distant.
Distant, contentious. Any others?
Avoided.
Avoid, okay.
Felt superior.
The what?
Felt superior.
Okay, felt superior to the Gentiles. And we don't understand why, because God made it clear in the law what relationship did they have with any of the pagans, what relationship did they have with any Gentiles. Stay away from them. And if there's going to be any kind of relationship, that Gentile is going to have to become a proselyte and adhere to the law of Moses. But other than that, there would be no relationship. What about the eating of certain foods? Here Peter is a Jew. Or all the requirements of the law that he had been raised with. There's some meats you do not eat. You stay away from them. And so in this account, we find, of course, God has appeared to Cornelius and has told him his prayers have come up as an... God's mindful of his prayers. He sees an angel. I mean, wow, this is really quite different than what has been happening. In verse 9, after Cornelius sends some men to Peter's house, the next day, Peter's on the rooftop, and it's about the sixth hour of the day. He was very hungry. He wanted to eat, and while in that condition, he fell into a trance. And what happens in the trance? What does he see? The sheet comes down, loaded with all kind of animals. Forgot, were there clean and unclean in there too? Yeah, all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth. And Peter hears the command, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And his answer is, "Not going to do it." Does it a second time, and Peter says, "I'm not going to do it." Third time, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." And the third time, Peter says, "I'm not going to do it." I've often wondered about, I wish God had told us some more about that. Because here's a trance and the Lord's saying that to him and he says, "I'm not going to do it." Now, what message was God giving to him?
kill and eat the animals.
Yeah. We're going to find out a little bit later what Peter learned from that after, well, I'm sorry, before I get to that. In verses 17 through 23, Peter was wondering about this vision that he had seen. He wondered about what it meant. The men from Cornelius show up at his house, and while they're searching for him, in verse 19, Peter thought about the vision. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." What have we seen thus far in terms of what God has communicated or how God communicates? What would that one be where he says, "Go down with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them"? In terms of communication, what we've learned, what is that? He told him, said, "You go do that." That's telling. What was what we saw in the sheep that's let down with the animals? The what? Yes. It's a combination.
Yeah, I was going to say there's a little more than just telling in there. He implied
yes.
A few things.
Yes. And we're going to learn that by what Peter then says, is going to say later. That's the necessary inference. He is to draw something from that that he may not fully understand at the moment. So, he has seen the vision. And in that vision, he's given a command to do something. He says, "I'm not going to do it," but he's got to learn something from it. There's an inference he's to draw from that. He hears the command, "Go with these men." Now when he shows up at Cornelius' house, beginning in verse 24, of course, Cornelius meets him. He falls down at his feet. And Peter says, "Get up. I'm also a man." In verse 28, he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." Now, there was his upbringing. You know I'm not supposed to be here, based on how he was raised. In fact, he says it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So where did he get that? From that vision. He drew a conclusion. Now the conclusion that he draws, is it true? Yeah.
I think we can say that for sure because the angel told him, "Doubt nothing."
That's right. That's right. Have you wondered why in a sheep that's full of animals, Peter draws the conclusion, "I'm not to call any man common or unclean"? How does he make the jump from unclean animals to man?
What was in that sheep were common and unclean animals.
Okay. But he makes a jump.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Matt?
Then combine that with the command to go with the non-Jew men.
Yes.
You welded the two together.
Yes.
To come up with the
product. The right understanding. Right. Do you see the power in that? You know, but again, some people are so quick to dismiss using a necessary inference as a legitimate way to establish a truth. But what do we have in this story? We've got that very thing. When Peter draws that conclusion that he does in verse 28, I don't believe that was from the fact that the Spirit said, "Go with these men and don't doubt anything." He refers specifically to, "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That came from the vision of the sheep. And he draws the right conclusion. So he says, "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?" That to me is one of the most amazing questions in the Bible. And one thing that I think is so interesting in this is, did Peter know that he was to go preach the gospel to Gentiles? Did he know it?
Not fully standing.
You Remember what Jesus told him before Jesus went back into heaven? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations. So what happened between him issuing that command to go do that, and now Peter stands before someone who he knows is unclean? Who, if you were to ask Peter, what condition is this Gentile in? Say, he's a lost man. Can you imagine having the gospel of Christ, what you know people need to be saved? You're standing there at the door of an unsaved man, and you are asking the question, so why'd you send for me? How deep-seated is that prejudice that he has in his heart? Being a Jew who's never done anything as far as violating the clean and unclean, that he has observed that, he's followed that, he's distanced himself from Gentiles, and there he stands at the house of this Gentile and says, so why am I here? He still doesn't get it. It's interesting, isn't it, that he does recognize he's not to call any man common or unclean that God has cleansed, but he still doesn't know why he's there to talk to Cornelius. I thought that's like being the vacuum cleaner salesman and the boss sends you to the home of somebody and they've got a filthy house and you're standing there saying, okay, so why am I here? You've got exactly what they need. And you're wondering why you're here?
I wonder if he ever thinks again about what Jesus told him in Matthew 16, you know, when he gave him the keys. So he preached the first sermon in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And he has that again. I wonder if he ever thought about that again. He's doing it again here. He's opening that door.
Yeah. Well, in fact, when you take that, when you look at what he says in that first sermon, after he tells them to repent and be baptized, he says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That came from Peter's lips. But he hadn't plugged it in yet. That lets me know that I can have something come from my lips, but I don't have it plugged in as to what I'm supposed to do. It's kind of scary to think that, isn't it? I don't know that I have an answer for that question. You know, here Peter knew he was to take the gospel into all the world, preach to every creature, and make disciples of all nations. He even says something close to that in the first sermon. And yet it still takes all that happened here in Acts chapter 10 to get him to realize he's supposed to preach to Cornelius, a lost man. Now, I don't want to lose sight of what we're talking about. How we get Peter to this point. He was told to go. There's the telling. You go with these men. He didn't say go with these men and preach. He said just go with them and don't doubt. So he's there by virtue of having been told that. He has seen this vision in which there's a conclusion he's to draw, and he's drawn that conclusion. I'm not supposed to call any man common or unclean, even though that sheep just had unclean animals in it. So what convinced him that he was supposed to preach the gospel? Terry?
Well, the fact that, to me, one of the put the that really sealed all this when he saw the Spirit fall on these,
yes,
on these people.
Yes.
That was because he put these two things together. That happened to us in the beginning.
Yes.
But the amazing thing about it, when I think about this, he did over in Galatians, the second chapter, and he fell. He got it then, but you know what? He kind of slipped back a little bit over there.
Right.
But it's amazing. I see a whole process of us studying and developing understanding of this book. The very same thing we're looking at here.
Yeah.
With this.
Good thought. Yeah, and it's not until chapter 11 where Peter retells this story that we learn that when the Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household and they began to speak with other tongues, just like it happened with the apostles, he says, then that's when verse 17 of chapter 11, therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could withstand God? And of course, when you go back to chapter 10, he's going to be preaching the gospel to them. And the power of all that transpiring was in verse 18, when they heard these things, that is when the Christians back in Jerusalem heard about these things and they were upset that Peter had gone to a Gentile, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. again, not to lose sight of while we're looking at this, look at the means of that God used to communicate. God could have said to Peter in that trance, instead of having a sheet with unclean animals, he could have simply said, Cornelius is a Gentile who's lost, and you've got the gospel, you need to take it to him. That would have been a direct statement. It would have been a command. But he didn't tell him that directly. But he did tell him, didn't he? In the trance, and the meaning of that, and the inference that you were to draw from that vision. That's how God communicated to Peter. That's how God communicates to us, either issuing a command or giving us the illustration to show us from which we can draw an inference. Well, what happens when that... I didn't even touch anything. Well,
I'm just going to turn that off because I don't want you watching air sync like
that. You can just touch the AirPlay button on your iPad and it should bring up, it should prompt the...
Okay, well, I didn't have anything else on there. Are we going to use the projector? Go ahead and mute it. Okay. We will try to figure out why that does that for the next class. In Acts chapter 15, there's another example. Let me just do this one very quickly. And what you can do on your own, this is not covered in the book, but we have a similar situation. We won't spend a whole lot of time on this Wednesday, but I want us to appreciate the fact that when the problem dealing with the Judaizing teachers, here were Christians who were teaching that if Gentiles were going to obey the gospel, that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So the ones who were teaching that apparently were from Jerusalem. That's why the elders of the church become involved. That's where the apostles are. So they get together and they discuss this. And how they come up with the answer to that problem is so interesting. It's exactly what we're looking at right here. So what I want you to do for Wednesday night, go ahead and read Acts chapter 15. That's when they deal with this problem. And really it starts with verse 6 as far as the conversation that they had. Look at what they talked about and see if you can see in that what we've been looking at, where God tells them something, God shows them something, and God implies something. See if you can discover those, because all three of those are in this passage. Now again, what that tells us is, when we read the history of the church, and I know there were some miraculous things that went on, but as far as God revealing all the truth that we need that pertains to life and godliness, does He instruct the church how to solve problems? Yeah, if it contains everything that pertains to life and godliness, if it contains everything that the individual needs to be complete, thoroughly equipped. So now we've got a congregation of people who are thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So they took what God had revealed and they came up with an answer to this problem. So what I want you to do is to read through that and say, well, how did he do that? And you're going to find those three methods there in Acts chapter 15. So now we know how ought to think. Now we know how to solve a problem, because that's how they did it. Okay, is that clear, everybody? I see some scowls, but I'm not sure if you're just mad at me or... Everybody got that? So you're going to read Acts chapter 15 and look for those three occurrences where God reveals how the church or individuals are to solve a problem. And it's through how God communicates to us. Okay, any questions or comments on anything we covered today? Matt.
Really important for us Christians to understand the whole concept of this, because you're going to run into people that make, to use Acts 10 as an example, you're going to run into people that vision, well, then fasting isn't needed anymore. Fasting.
Okay.
Or, you know, we really can't eat anything. God doesn't care. They don't take it to where it needs to go.
Yes.
So we really need to be able to, whatever inference that they're making from something, we need to show them, well, you need to look at it this way and this way and this way to come to a conclusion.
Yes.
And not let those false inspiration or whatever the word is, those false conclusions.
Yes.
Stand.
Have you got an answer for that person who would say, well, obviously we're not supposed to fast because here, rather, we should fast, not.
Same people use the passage for what?
That we shouldn't fast.
Oh, that we shouldn't fast. Okay.
Just tell them 3 times, get up and eat.
Okay.
Don't make yourself feel hungry.
All right.
But, yeah, so we just need to walk him through the whole process that we just did through Cornelius to show this is what we're supposed to infer from this, not some worldly thing.
Right. So we get to see, what did Peter get out of this? That was the correct one.
Mm-hmm.
And it had nothing to do with fasting. All right. That's a good...
And we may have to go to an entirely different book, or we might have to go to a different passage to show, here's the inference that we should get from this command, or this, or this something being shown. We have to be able to do that.
Yes. And the more you read, and just read carefully... That just does wonders. I mean, the context helps. Good thought. Anything else? Okay, thanks for being here this morning.